Glad you're here, and hope you've been having a great summer. This isn't the best summer I've ever seen. I don't know what is. It's just been tremendous. And, of course, there's a few hurricanes brewing. Maybe they're going to spoil things. But, there's an expression that went around some years ago, how bad have you got it? How bad have you got it? And NASCAR used to use that, and they would advertise their racing with it, and they'd show stock car fanatics who travel or watch every race and buy and wear all the team gear and get on chat rooms and Twitter about their drivers and who they like and who they hate, and even drive on the street like a stock car driver. That's kind of fun. I kind of like the bump and run, you know, and it's kind of like you just move somebody out of the way. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Or bump drafting. You know, when you know how it is, you get behind a big truck and it just kind of pulls you along. It's not legal, but it's fun. We devote ourselves to things, and we devote ourselves to things that are fun. But, you know, how bad have you got it when it comes to Jesus Christ? That's sort of what was on my mind this week. Ralph shared something with me this morning. Ralph, I hope you don't mind, but God just protected Ralph this weekend on his motorbike, saved his life, literally. By the grace of God, Ralph's here today. Because somebody pulled right out in front of him in an SUV, and he just barely missed. And God was on Ralph's shoulder. And Ralph, you got it bad now if you didn't have it before, right? I tell you. When things shake you up, things change in our hearts. I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. I want to look at some verses in Acts. I want to look at this verse first, Acts 4, verse 31. So you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You know, do we have it bad enough? Do we want it enough that this could happen? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There's a lot of things going on in that verse. First, they prayed, and where they were meeting, the place was shaken, literally. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking the word of God boldly. How would we like to experience that kind of blessing? When I was in Honduras, I read through the book of Acts, and the Lord impressed on me afresh his priorities. And not just for me, but I believe for the church. And the priorities mentioned in the book of Acts are, begin with two things, prayer and the word of God. Always first and always before anything else. There's not a whole lot of sense speaking the word of God boldly before prayer. And all of witnessing and evangelism preaching comes out of those two things, at least anything that God can use. When they prayed, things happened. And one of the things that God did in my heart was as we knew that you folks were praying for us, God was, and I was reading in the book of Acts and praying, and I was praying for God to do a new work in my heart. I just sensed God just putting a fresh call of prayer on my life. And I was reading, I don't know if you've read any of that 12-month guide to better prayer that you got in your with your calendar the first of the year. If you don't know where that book is, dig it out. It's a great little book. And I was reading yesterday about John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And you know, I've often struggled with that verse. I think a lot of Christians struggle with that verse. Because we often ask and we often don't get what we want. But I look back at the summer, and we had a lot going on this summer, and I started thinking, I thought, Lord, that is exactly true. You gave me exactly what I asked you for. I asked for two things primarily. Guidance from God. Lord, I want you to guide me. And favorable outcomes. I didn't pray that we would avoid, you know, bad circumstances, but just favorable outcomes, that things would work out. And when I look back, I realize that everything I prayed for, God had exactly answered. He fulfilled John 15:7 for me. And, you know, a lot of times what we do is we misunderstand prayer and we you know, because God didn't answer the prayer for our children or God didn't answer the prayer for another person, we think that God's not answering prayer. But you know, God promised that personally. God promises personal guidance. God promises that all things will work for good to those that love God. You know, when it comes to other people, they've got to pray. They've got to have their hearts changed. And we just pray to that end. But that's a process. And there's things in my own life that I wrote down, some things that I really want the Lord to change in my heart. And I looked at them and I thought, you know why those things are hard? You know why God's not answering prayer seemingly? It's because those things require deep change in me, and sometimes I'm just not willing to change. It's not that God doesn't want to answer prayer, it's just something deeper has to be done before those things will really change. But when it comes to personal guidance and favorable outcomes, when I look back at my whole life, I just see answered prayer constantly. And I think you will too. What I want to do this morning is be brutally honest. Not brutal. I don't want to be brutal. But just very honest. And I want you to be very honest. So that as I share from the scriptures, and that you would just open up your life before the Lord and say, Lord, this is the way it really is when it comes to prayer. So what I've noticed in myself and in the church in general, all over, is that we have become rather fatalistic about prayer. We kind of approach prayer as though God's already knows what's going to happen. He already has it planned out. So why bother? Or we have doubts about praying. We will say that we pray, but what your heart desires, that it will do. And so if the church doesn't pray as much as it used to, if you and I don't put our heart into it as much as we used to, it's because something is eroding our faith in prayer. Something is blocking God's will, and it is a doubtful heart. It's not God that's got the issues. It's my heart. Our most important prayers seem to go unanswered. And it's those kind of prayers where you pray for people you love and for God to intercede and change and do something, and seemingly those prayers aren't being answered, and it discourages us. We don't do the unusual when it comes to praying. I've always kind of been amazed, you know, I grow up in English-speaking Maritime Canada, and I guess the same as in Western Canada, and when we pray, we're prim and proper. We sit up straight, bow the head, but we don't do it like other places do. You know, some places, you know, people, even in the service, will get on their knees. I've always been kind of amazed at Muslims, how they're on their knees. And they don't even know Jesus. And they're on their knees. We pray at our own convenience. Now, I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at me. And if God's pointing at you, well, we're all the same boat, right? We all share very similar experiences. We pray at our convenience. Most of us don't get on our knees or go to prayer gatherings. It is my experience that we do pray in small groups. And I remember when we changed from prayer meeting to small groups in our church in Pictou County years ago, and it was just kind of a phenomenon everywhere. And some people say, oh, we're losing the prayer meeting. And I said, yeah, but, you know, we'll have 5 prayer meetings. We'll have small groups, and we'll be doing more. But, you know, what my experience has been that prayer in small groups tends to get tacked on at the end. It's just not kind of the main thing. It's sort of, oh, let's pray before we go home. We are reluctant to ask for prayer when we really need it. And we don't agonize in prayer for other people's burdens. I mean, it's pretty easy to agonize for your own burdens. I can agonize for the things that the people that I love very easily. I can just spend lots of time praying for those that are really close to me. But what about praying for those really close to you? How much agony comes out of my heart and out of my soul? Not enough. You don't need to turn to this verse. I'll just read it. But it's from Isaiah 43. This above all verses convicted me this summer. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. And the Lord convicted me and said, are you tired of praying? Are you wearing yourself out praying? And I had to say, no, I'm not. One of the prayers I've been praying, and maybe some of you have been praying, is that God would do a new thing in our church, a new work. But it won't happen by doing the same old thing. It won't happen by just doing new activities. Because if God's going to do a new thing, God's got to do it. God's got to manifest himself. God's got to do something to get our attention. And we desperately need what only God can do. We're going to look at some scriptures in Acts. According to Acts, God does amazing things when his people gather in corporate prayer. It's all over Acts. It's not that you don't, they didn't pray as individuals in Acts, and it's not that that's not important today, but there's just something about the book of Acts and corporate prayer that's just on every page in almost every incident when God did some amazing things. It's because the Holy Spirit led and prompted the church to prayer. And I believe God wants us to have the same spirit. And it's not, you know, my will be done, it's thy will be done, and it's not my Father who art in heaven, it's our Father who art in heaven, because all of the prayer language of the New Testament, almost all of it, is plural. And that's because God wants us praying together. So let's look at a few verses. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That word devoted is a very powerful word. And does that word devoted describe us? It might describe your how bad have you got it sports fanatic. But does devoted characterize our walk with Jesus Christ? Does the word devoted describe your engagement with the church? Does the word devoted describe your marriage? Does it describe our prayer life? Does it describe our Bible reading, our witnessing, our serving, our giving, our morality? When you line all those things up, does the word devoted describe it? Or does it just seem to fall short of devoted? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. You know the story of Acts 4. Peter and John are before the council, and they're trying to get them to, you know, they're threatening to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they had heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That was their first response. And so, you know, it doesn't say how many people were there, but it says in Acts chapter 1 that they were gathered together in the upper room constantly for prayer. And in those days, Peter stood up and addressed them, and there was about 120. So there was a lot of people praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come as Jesus promised. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And they gathered at the temple courts and met for worship and met from house to house. And they sold stuff and they had things in common. And so you just have this sense that the Lord was daily adding to their number of those who were being saved. And you have this sense of this big group of people. And so when they went back to their people, they went back and a lot of people prayed. It doesn't say what building they were in. Maybe they were in one of the temple courts, you know, Solomon's colonnade that was just outside the temple. They were somewhere and they were gathered for prayer. And the apostles, when they were being threatened and when the devil wanted to shut them down, they didn't have a meeting about it. They went back to the body and said, brothers, we need to pray. Actually, they didn't yet say that probably because they just knew once they heard the news, we've got to pray. We're being threatened here. And they appealed to the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and said by the Spirit of God, you know, through David, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gathered against the Lord and against his anointed one. And they saw the big picture. This isn't about, you know, how I feel or what I'm doing. This is about the work of God through the church for the world. This is important. There's nothing more important. They just had that sense, that spirit about them. One of the things that I think the Lord would want us to do as leaders is come to the body and say, folks, we need prayer. We are facing decisions. We are at crossroads in a certain area, and we're not really sure where to go. And I'll tell you, as a church leader, that happens a lot, you know. Sometimes you're just not sure what's the best thing to do or what's the best direction to take, because you know when you set a direction, it's going to, you know, chart a course for years to come. This is really important. And I'll tell you, a lot of times it's like, you know, you've got several options. And Lord, what do you want us to do? And I think we need to do more of coming back to the body and saying, folks, we need you to pray for us. Because, you know, you've kind of delegated some of these decisions and searching these things out, but we need the Spirit of God to show us because it's not exactly clear. And maybe that'll benefit the church as a whole. It'll certainly benefit the decisions we have to make. They were devoted to the Lord and one another. They shared one another's burdens and lived as a body. Now, we live in the age of the individual. We are sold on the necessity of self-fulfillment. We run all over the place looking for it. But, you know, when I read in the Scriptures, I don't really see the Bible talking about that at all. It's about finding your fulfillment in a community of people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what's fulfilling for people. We have bought into the world's idea that we just need to go out and find it for ourselves and walk the path God has for me. And we put it in Christian language, but we're number one. We're the most important. It's all about what God's doing for me and what God can do for me and what people can do for me and how I can be blessed. And that is not New Testament theology. That is not Christianity at its heart. It's all about God and it's all about us. And, you know, not that God's not concerned about the individual, but it's not number one. Yeah. Here's the main reason that prayer is lacking. And I'm talking about corporate prayer because I know people are praying, but again, I just don't think it's enough. I've been reading this article and it said, I wonder what the relationship is between the secularization of society and the fact that the church doesn't corporately pray much anymore. And it's hard to know those things. It's hard to answer those and say, well, yeah, that's exactly what it is. But there is a relationship somewhere. There's a relationship between why things don't go well in people's lives and the activity and work of God. And how do we influence that? Well, we can give someone a book and we can give some of them a program, we can give someone counsel, but God has got to do the work. God has got to do that unseen spiritual work that changes hearts and conforms wills so that we would be put in His direction. But really, the church, we can't really do any of that. We can be His hands and His feet and His voice, but God's got to work. Without me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus said. When it comes to praying, we don't have time. That's what it comes down to. We don't have time. And we are so busy running this life that we have little time or energy left for the life of God. And that might sound harsh, but I think it's reasonably true. And I'm not, you know, saying this is, you know, our church. I'm saying the church. Because I that's what I see in North America, everywhere we go. That's what you hear. That's what pastors are saying. That's what pastors are feeling, because that's what we're like. We need to repent and make God's work our priority. I read this little thing, and I kind of sobering. George Barna, you know, surveyor of opinion and practice. George Barna surveyed several hundred senior pastors to determine their top three ministry priorities. Discipleship and spiritual development ranked highest. 47% listed it as a priority. Evangelism and outreach were also right up there, 46%. Preaching rounded out third place, 35%. Prayer wasn't even in the running. Only 3% of pastors listed it among their primary priorities for ministry. That's the reality. So, and I'm one of them. And that's why God has been getting my attention. See, you know, in Acts 4, there was a threat. They said, you better stop preaching in the name of Jesus, or we're going to chuck you in jail. Well, you know, we don't have that threat. But I'm telling you, the threat to our church, to the people of God, is real. Young people are growing up in the church, and somewhere between 16 and 18, 19, 20, somewhere they begin to leave the Lord. They begin to walk away. What are we going to do about that? Well, if we just had more programs and better materials, and that's not it. I would love to see the day when a parent of a teenager who's struggling would come to the church at a prayer gathering and say, I really need prayer for my teenage daughter or my teenage son. And the people of God would just rally. We don't need to know all the details. but that we would sense this is what we can do. We can take this need and agonize before God and wear ourselves out a little bit. Put ourselves out a little bit. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. They had an issue that needed to be dealt with. They said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Now, everybody knows that pastors pray. And yet, when I read this, "We will give ourselves to our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And so the question that prompted in my mind and heart was this: Doug, are you as devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer as the foundation of your ministry? And I thought, well, Lord, you know, of course I pray. But I kept drawn back to the order of things here, and prayer is first here, and so what convicted me was, is it first in my ministry? Is it first? Well, I honestly pray before and about everything I do. But the Lord wouldn't let go of me. He said, "Yes, but is it devoted like it is in Acts here? Is this a reflection of your heart and life, Pastor?" And I said, "Lord, it's not. It isn't." We pastors are well schooled in prayer. We're told to put it first. We've been fired up to pray, but we too become fatalistic to prayer. We can rationalize the doctrine of election and God's choosing so much that we can decide that, well, God's got it worked out, and our flesh just says, "Yeah, what's the point? Why bother? Why a few words? We can let God know, but we need to get to work. We need to get busy." That is not biblical thinking. That line of thinking is from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it affects pastors and people alike. What kind of thinking is from God? Pray without ceasing. Pray, 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 pray. We're reading a book, Jeff and Steve and I, this fall. And here's a quote: "Only a minority of pastors, 22%, spend significant time in prayer and the Word. Breakout leaders," that was what the book is about, "spend 20 hours a week on the Word and prayer, but many spend only 5 hours. And see, what you spend your time on is really what's important to us, right? And so, you know, it reminded me again. I was instructed and I've been able to practice it. You know, the first hour of the morning is for God. And I have been pretty regular and faithful with that ever since Bible college. It's become a habit I can't do without it. But I really love to study the Bible, and I really love to prepare, and I love to look into things. And so I had to look at the balance, and so I was thinking, well, how many hours went into this sermon? And I can honestly tell you, I've been working on this thing for a month. I've been thinking about it, and I've been praying more about it than I've perhaps prayed for any other sermon in my life. I've just been praying constantly about it. And last night I was on my knees because, you know, Jesus said, "Could you not watch for an hour?" And it is hard to spend an hour on your knees. The flesh just says, "Ah, don't do it." And you have to fight against it. And God just, I don't know, He just met me. But that's not, and I'm hoping that'll be what it's like from now on. But normally the proportion is like, yeah, maybe 10 hours in the sermon and we'd pray a bit. Most of us pastors pray some, then immerse ourselves in the work. And I can tell you, as a pastor and knowing all kinds of other pastors, that most of us pray and then we spend an inordinate amount of time in administering the church. And not that that work doesn't need to be done, but most of us spend too much time doing it. So I'm personally making changes to try to change that in me. Because there's no sense in me telling you to pray more if I'm not going to do something about it as well. Because, you know, really the only thing to do in response to what God clearly calls the church to do is to change something if we're not doing what God has called us to do. More than anything. You know, there's just certain things that really grate my spirit and really grate on your spirit too. One of them is this constant dripping of a tap of the lie that we weren't created, and that everything evolved, and the universe is billions of years old, and no God was involved. I loathe that, because it's just every day, it seems like it's just constant. And it's just like a tap, drip, drip, drip. And I'll tell you, It doesn't shake my faith intellectually, but after a while it wears on the heart. And that's what can happen, and that's why we need God to do a new work in us. Because the world just kind of wears away at us. The devil wears away at us. The flesh, our sinful nature, wears away at us. Acts 9:31. We need the God to breathe new life into what we're doing. Verse 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. How many of you remember what I preached on a year ago today? Oh, come on. I might as well ask you, what did you eat for dinner a year ago from today, right? I don't know how many sermons I've preached in my life. A sermon's kind of like a song, only with a song usually gets heard more than once. But you put a lot into it, and this sermon, whatever number it is before God, what I would just hope and pray, what I'm praying does not happen, is that it just gets piled on the shelf of all the sermons we've ever heard, and it just sort of adds, and it just gathers some dust, and nothing changes. Because I believe we desperately need to make a change as a church when it comes to prayer. I am convinced of it. It's not just for me. I believe God has put this in front of us because we are in desperate times, and unless God works, desperate things are going to happen. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Verse 16, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Of course, they got thrown in jail for doing that. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul convinced him not to, and then he cried out, man, what must I do to be saved? You know, what made the difference there? You know, it was Paul's habit and focus and priority and the church's priority that they would just go to find a place of prayer. And that'd become a regular thing, and because they understood something. Only God can open a heart. And if God's not opening a heart, nothing's going to happen. And so what do we need to do in order for God to work so he'll open hearts? Well, there's only one thing we can really do is pray. And yes, we need to have all the you know, or at least most of the things of the modern church, but prayer is what we need the most. Who can heal a marriage? People go to counselors and you know, for a multitude of things, and the counselor do their best, but only God can heal relationships. It requires more power. You know, I mean, we've been something like 75 to 100 years of psychiatry and psychoanalysis, and, you know, it basically doesn't work. What do they do nowadays? Well, they just give you some medicine to chill out and not care anymore, or be able to deal with, you know, the stress of it. And I think as a church, we ought to be saying, well, God, you're the only one that can really heal a marriage and put a broken life back together. God, would you do that for our people? It's not easy to come to the church. Like it says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? Well, you do have friends, and I know that many have, you know, close friends, and they can go to that friend and say, this is what's really going on, and I really want you to pray for me. And it's not that we're saying, you know, come to a prayer gathering and just spill your guts and we'll know all the stuff about you, because the fact is the church doesn't have a very good record of keeping its mouth closed. And we go out there and we talk, did you hear what I heard in prayer meeting tonight? And go out, and that's ungodly. We're not supposed to gossip. But if you know, we have a if we have a sense that I can I need to go to the body because, you know, our marriage is struggling. And I don't need to give all the details, but Pete, we don't do it because we want to save face. We don't want anybody to think there's something wrong with our life. And good grief, we're sinners. We know there's something wrong with our life. Why would we try to hide it from one another? Whose work is that? That's not God's work. You know, the age of the individual and self-fulfillment and isolation and get by yourself and get away from each other, that's the way things are going. That's not the way of God. God, just drag it out in the open and pray about it. Get the support and love of people so that even if, however things work out, that you have the love and support of caring people who will agonize in prayer for you. That means a lot. That's the visible representation of the heart of God. To pray like this means we must be motivated by a strong belief that God wants us to pray. So I had to look at my own heart. And Steve and I talked about this. You look at your own heart and what you've learned and what you've experienced all your life. You know what the Scripture says, but you also know what your heart motivates you to do or don't do. And I think every one of us need to take a real look at what we really believe in our hearts. Because we can believe a creed, and we can believe words, and we can believe it in here, but if it's not motivating our heart, then the belief is thwarted somehow. It's confused. It's contradicted. There's a dichotomy. There's a double-mindedness that God wants to change. We need to be motivated by a strong belief that God acts when people earnestly pray. And we know that from the Scriptures, and we know it from Christian history. You probably know it from your own personal history. There's probably times when you've just been before God with all you've got and poured out all you are, and God has met you in some way. I hope you've experienced that. So it's obvious then that God's work is hindered when we pray little. I think that's a self-evident truth. You know, what happened in Isaiah that, you know, the people were so far from God? Because they were wearying God with other stuff, but they weren't wearying God with prayer. They weren't putting their hearts into the worship. What did Jesus say to do? Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. There's a lot of action there. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And it's kind of like just this kind of attitude toward God of just constantly communicating with God. What else did Jesus say? Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Here's my question for us. Are we willing to weary ourselves in prayer? Consider what the past year has been like. In many ways, September is like a new ministry year. And so what's the last year been like? Well, we've had some good things happen. Some people have come to Christ for salvation. Some people have their lives renewed. But some people have strayed. And you know, one of the things I'm praying is to have a better discipleship. That's what's on my heart. I'm going to ask you to pray that we'd make the best decisions about those kinds of things. But what's going to make the difference? It's the Spirit of God. Some homes have broken up. What's going to make the difference for people? Deceit has headed its way with us. And I don't know if we leaders have adequately conveyed to you, but we need prayer. We need prayer. So I believe we need a prayer revival. And you know, I was talking with somebody, and she just reiterated because of her, it was Paula. You know, she's working with kids and parents, and she said, our homes in our community, they're just a mess. There's a desperate, you know, I live in Londonderry, and it's not exactly like, you know, not everybody's moving to Londonderry to stay. They're sort of like they're moving for a couple of months, and then they're moving out. I've never seen people move so much in one little place. Every couple of months, somebody's moving in and out of houses, and it's just kind of a, you know, where you can find a place to rent until you move on. I'm thinking, what's really going on there? Why are people moving so much? What kind of life is that when people move their kids every couple of months? That's hard. There's a lot of struggle in our community. There's a desperate need for the Lord in our community. What are we going to do? We can't get them to come to worship. They don't maybe want to come to a small group. When we try to witness, they don't want to listen. What are we going to do? Who can do anything about that? Oh, that's God's work. God can do something about that. But why are we in the shape we're in? Well, maybe it's because the church has not worn itself out in prayer. That's the best answer I can think of. I would rather get to heaven, and it's just like getting to the end of parenting in a way when your kids are in their 20s and they've grown up and you've parented, you know, those growing up years, and you look back and you better be hopefully satisfied with what happened because you can't do anything more about it. You know, when we get to heaven, will we look back like we do, look back at parenting and say, I wish I had have spent more time praying. I didn't realize, God, how much it mattered, how important it was to the whole scheme of things that the Church of Christ, of which I'm a member, met and beseeched you to work. We're asking the Lord to change the prayer culture of our church. I've got a dream. 100 people at a prayer gathering. No, I'm serious. And I know some people can't make prayer gatherings. And, you know, we're talking about that as leaders. Like, there's a lot, you know, not everybody can make it to worship. People are working. The hours are all over the place. And what are we going to do about that? And I'm not sure what the answer is. But we want to change up some things in prayer gatherings. So if you come with a concern for your family, that you could meet, you know, we'd meet and have a little time of worship and a teaching about prayer, and then we'd break up into groups. And so if you needed to talk about something and pray about your family, that there would be kind of a family corner. And other families with similar concerns, and we just bear one another's burdens. Now, maybe, you know how it is when there's, you know, men and women together praying, and who does most of the praying? Well, it's the women. And so, you know, we'd have a group, maybe just guys praying about guy stuff. And maybe ladies praying about stuff that they don't want guys to hear about, and praying about that. Maybe as leaders we'd say, we are facing these decisions. We need you as the body to pray that we'd make the right decisions here. We know what God's will is. Wouldn't you like to see that happen? Wow, who's going to make it happen? Us. It's not them. You don't. You know, maybe you're thinking, hey, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that sermon. It's us. It's us. Every Sunday morning in the prayer room, has people in it. But the room's not full. There's lots of room. Maybe you can't make it to Monday evening prayer gathering. Next one's September the 9th. 100 people. Bring your kids. They need to learn how to pray. Bring your teenagers. Let's show them what a heart for God really looks like. Maybe you can't make it to prayer on Monday night, but if you're here on Sunday morning, they'd be glad to see you again. Why would we do that? Why would we pray on Sunday morning? Well, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of all time, late 1800s in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle, thousands of people, just, you know, a mega church way back then, and tremendous influence even today. And so he had a college and trained Bible students, and so some of them were, you know, wandering around before the service, and he said, it's a hot summer day, you know, and he said, do you want to see the furnace? The furnace, you know, we got a furnace on today. So, you know, they went downstairs and he led them, you know, down this hallway and he said, shh, and he opened the door. And inside that big room were 700 people on their knees before God praying for the service to come. Why? Because they wanted God to act. We can get up and we can play songs, you know, moderately well or really poorly or excellently. But if God doesn't work, is worship happening? Not really. If, you know, the preacher can prepare his sermon and he can put all he's got into it, but if God's not working, what's it going to accomplish in the end? And how do we get God working? I don't know of any other way but by prayer. Do you get it? I don't think I need to say any more. But this is one more verse. This is what I'd like to see happen. I know every one of you would as well. Acts 19:17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That's what I'd like to have. You know, I get tired of lies and gossip and stuff, you know, said about the Church of Jesus Christ. I get tired. You know, we're laying in bed one night. It was a couple nights after I got back, you know, I was just trying to get it into a good sleeping rhythm, and it was, windows were open, and I heard some people outside. And it was, you know, maybe it was 1 o'clock or later on Saturday night, and I couldn't figure out what language they were speaking. Because I, you know, I was kind of half awake, and I was thinking, where am I? It sounded like Spanish, and I was trying to figure out what were they saying. And so Glenda said the next morning, "Did you hear what they were saying?" I said, "No, I couldn't really tell what it was." And she said, one of them said, "I'd rather go to hell than go to that church." Well, they're walking by our house, so I expect they're talking about us. You know what I'd like to see happen? I'd like to see this happen. That the community around us be seized with fear because God starts working. And that the name of Jesus Christ would be held in high honor so people wouldn't even dare say something like that. Not to protect us, but that the name of Jesus be lifted up and exalted, even among unbelievers. That's what's going to change our communities. And you know what? We can start something. Something a lot bigger than just our church. Something that'll change communities, our country. Church, this is only going to happen when we pray together. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the acts of God in the early church. I just thank you, Lord. Lord, there's been times as believers we've experienced the moving of the Spirit like that. When, Lord, we've seen people broken before God in repentance. We've seen relationships healed miraculously. We've seen bodies put back together. I think of Kate, Lord, and just the way you've answered prayer for that young girl this week. Lord, we see it happening, but God, we would want to see more of that. Lord, we would like to see our children grow up and not wander away. And God, we need you to do that. We can't do that. Lord, we would like to see our communities, the homes in our communities healed and put back together. And kids grow up in homes that are the most loving, well-balanced homes there are. Lord, we'd like to see the name of Jesus held in high honor, even among those who don't believe. And so, God, we just are in desperate need to pray. And, Lord, I pray that you would move in us. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't forget this message, that, Lord, you would convict us and speak to us and help us to change things. We ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you.